of you may be familiar with the TV show Ted Lasso. It's captured people's hearts because Ted Lasso is this scene. He is confronting Rupert. Rupert is a self-made man, businessman. He used to own the soccer team that Ted is now coaching, but he lost his soccer team through a divorce with his wife. And Ted and Rupert and his former wife, Rebecca, are all in this sports bar at the same time, and Rupert starts it, but he does it in a really interesting way. He challenges him to a darts match, distracting him from his preying on his ex-wife. Rupert is willing to take him up, and he actually calls Ted a hillbilly. But right before they start this, and estimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman, and it was painted on the wall there. It said, "Be curious, not judgmental." I like that. So I got back in my car and drove to work, and all of a sudden it hits me. All them fellas that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious, and they judged everyone. And I realized that they're underestimating me. Who I was had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they would have asked questions. Questions like, "Have you played a lot of darts, Ted?" To which I would have answered, "Yes, sir." Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father from the age 10 till I was 16 when he passed away. What you need to know about this encounter is right before this happened, and when he challenged him to this game of darts, Ted said to Rupert, "If I win, you leave your wife alone." So he took him up. But with these words, Ted took aim with his last throw at the dartboard and said, "Barbecue sauce," and hit a bullseye. And the crowd erupted there at the humiliation of Rupert. I like that phrase, "Be curious, not judgmental." James has been writing to these early followers of Jesus, new setting where they found themselves, and James has been writing to them very challenging and comforting words, and he's been talking to them about the way that they speak to one another, evidently because of the pressure they were facing. I mean, you understand this, when you feel the heat is on, you know, sometimes you lose your filters, and I think that's exactly what was going on here, and they were treating each other horribly by the way that they were speaking, as they were trying to survive. And you'll remember that James has said, "Tongue is a fire, set on fire by hell itself. No human being can tame the tongue. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." James has been keen to drive this point home, and he's spent a lot of time talking about the way they're talking to one another. And so in the last passage we studied last week, you'll remember, James told them, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, treat one another, Lord, and he will exalt you." He will exalt you. You don't need to exalt yourself by the way you talk down on others. God himself will exalt you when you humble yourself. So that brings us to the text that we're studying today. And we're going to simply call our study today, "Speak No Evil." Let's look at these verses and dive into them. James says in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." I mean, that's the directive here. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. That word "speak evil" is a word speech. And so as we hear these words, we need to stop and ask the question, do we do this? Do we do this with one another? Do we do this with our family? Do we do this on social media? Do we do anything from slander to maligning other people, disparaging, gossiping? In fact, one translation of this passage we're looking at says, "Do not backbite one another." Let's just think about a couple of these. Slander. Slander is saying something that's not true about another person, right? And gossip is speaking against another person, but with the idea of having just kind of a parody of fellowship with that person, where you're in cahoots with them talking about how bad this person is. And sometimes it might be true what they did. Kent Hughes in his commentary said this. He said, "Certainly, no Christian should ever be a party to slander, making false charges against another's reputation. Yet some do. But even more penetrating is the challenge to refrain from any speech which intends to run down someone else, even if it's totally true. Personally," he says, "I can think of few commands that go against commonly accepted conventions more than this. Most people think it's okay to convey negative information if it's true. It seems almost a moral responsibility. By such reasoning, criticism behind another's back. Question: how often do I use my words to run someone else down? Whether it's true or not, how oftentimes do I use my words, maybe just to insinuate, maybe just make that person look a little less in other people's eyes, or even in my own eyes? How often do we do that? My friends, I know this is not pleasant to think about, to shine the light of God's word upon our lives and to think deeply about how we treat. God wants us to hear if we don't give serious consideration to this in our own lives. Sam Alberry, in his commentary, writes this. He says, "It's all too easy to speak against others. James has shown us why this is. Our tongues are untamed and are, in our own strength, untamable. Running others down is what we say, and what we say is so reflexive that we barely even know we're doing what we say." I like that. We need to train ourselves to think differently about what we say. My friends, how often have you spent time as a follower of Jesus thinking about your words and the way that you speak to other people? This is the challenge that James is bringing front and center for us to consider. How often do we do this? Because you see, following Jesus is a lifelong apprenticeship to bless others. So if it's true that we need to hear what James is saying here and we need to train ourselves to use our language and our words and our tongues differently, then how do we do that? Well, James in this text is going to highlight four, really, admonitions for us. The first one is this. We should regard each other as family. Now remember, James is writing to a community of faith that's been scattered and is trying to survive outside of Jerusalem, but it's still a community of faith. And so he draws his attention to them by just one word. And he could have left that word brothers off, but he uses it. In fact, in this whole passage, he uses the word brothers three times. And in the original language, the way the Greek works, you can use that masculine label to describe a group of mixed audience, which that is when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a personal relationship with God, which it is that, but it's also communal fellowship with other believers, so that we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle John put it like this: we are. You are my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. From the oldest to the youngest here, if you profess faith in Jesus, we are united into a new family, and we are children of God, and that should affect the way we treat one another. I remember when I was in seminary, there was a professor named Dr. Elias Medeiros. He was a missions professor, and he was one of these men who just had incredible energy. And before I even took his class, I would see him sometimes on campus, and I'm going to my class, and he's going to his office or something like that. Because here's this man who was much more knowledgeable in the scriptures than I was. He had walked with Christ longer than I'd been alive. And yet he's calling me his brother. And he wasn't just doing it as a cultural kind of convention. He was communicating. You're my brother in Christ. So I started responding back, I'm doing well, my brother. How are you? And it was fun. And when we took the class, I mean, he treated us that exact same way as his equal. He had every opportunity to look down on us because we weren't as learned as him and didn't have life experience. But he always referred to us as his brothers, as his sister, and not by our own merit. Then how can we look down on other Christians, let alone speak against them? By just calling them brothers, brothers and sisters, he's reminding them that none of us has made it into the family of God by our own merit, by our own bootstraps. We have all made it. John writes this in his letter. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The message we've heard from the beginning, that is from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, that we ought to love one another, looks something particular. It looks like the love that Jesus loved us with, a love that's willing to give to one another. Are we not instead to lay down our lives for each other? It would be odd for me to say to my brother Aaron, for example, Aaron, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. You're my brother in Christ. But then when Aaron's not in the room, to go over and say, hey, you know about this character, Aaron? You know, I don't know about him. You know, that what am I doing? But how often do we do things like that? So that's the first reason that James highlights for us. We should regard each other as family. But here's the second one. We should live out the law of love. Speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Let's read that again. It's kind of hard to get in our heads what he's saying here. The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. The Torah inside and out, and he probably has echoes of Leviticus in his mind. For example, in Leviticus, it says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. I am the Lord." Why would God need to say this to his people? You know, there's a reason why God brought this issue up. Evidently, some of them thought it was their, "Don't do that. I am the Lord." And then two verses later, that verse that Jesus used to summarize the law, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." In fact, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the entire law? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself." On these two commandments of the Old Testament Torah, what it's all about is loving. Loving God and learning to love one another. That's why you don't slander others. And so here he says, verse 11, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." Or really anyone. I'm speaking evil against the law and I'm judging it. What does he mean by that? Well, it could look maybe like this attitude. You see, the law is actually mistaken here. We definitely shouldn't take this command to love others literally. In fact, the law is there to help us speak against people. It says that that person shouldn't be doing that, and that person over there shouldn't be doing that. And so I'm just highlighting what they're not doing. Or it can be a little bit more sinister, maybe something like this. It was just a prayer request. Well, maybe it was a bit juicy. It's very sinister, isn't it? James Alec Mateer, in his commentary on James, put it like this. He says, "First, we break the law as a precept we're meant to obey. It commands love. We respond with defamatory talk. Secondly, we set ourselves up as knowing better than the law. We judge the law. In effect, we say that the law is mistaken in commanding love. It ought to rather have commanded criticism or backbiting or gossip or slander." James goes on in verse 11 and says, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." If you speak against the law, but you don't know that that's what you're doing when you speak against another person, but you're speaking against the law, you're becoming a judge, here's what I think he's saying. If you decide that God doesn't care about you loving others, being loving to others, then you won't be concerned with loving others, just judging others. Be the kind of person that Ted Lasso was talking about when he said they judged everything and they judged everyone. That's what they're known for, being a judge, not known for loving people. And so here's the question we need to just pause and think about again. Why do I have this need to run others down with my words? Down, to disparage them, to make them look a little bit lower in other people's lives. Why do I have that need to do that? I mean, if it's coming out of my mouth, it's coming from my heart, Jesus tells us. So what's going on inside me where I feel the need to run others down with my words? Sometimes people just need something bad to talk about. Kent Hughes said, "People don't have much to talk about, so they fuel the fires of conversation with the flesh of others." They found around people when, I mean, all they do is they talk bad about others. It's like they don't know what to say unless they're saying bad things about other people. And of course, it makes them feel better, and they think that talking that way to other people will make others think better of themselves in front of others. Those other people can put two and two together and figure out that when you leave the room, you're going to be talking bad about them. It can even make its way into our prayers. Do you remember that story that Jesus told in Luke 18, the story about the Pharisee and the sinner who came to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee got up and said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the others down, without tooting his own horn." Why do we do this? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also to love." If you're known for judging others, if you're known for your slander, if you're known for talking down, no. Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I mean, this is behind what James is trying to tell his people. Don't speak evil against one another. The law calls you to love, not to slander one. And Jesus' new way of human being human means that we love one another. So that's the second directive that James gives us. We should live out the law of love. Here's the third one he gives. We should remember there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and judge and to destroy. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and what's implied in that is you're not it. I'm not it. There's only one lawgiver that's going to evaluate our lives in light of that command to love. And this judge is able to save and to destroy. Kent Hughes is helpful when he writes these words. He says, normally, we would probably agree that speaking against my brothers and sisters is one of the worst sins because it is self-exaltation above the law, and even worse, it is self-exaltation above God. It is saying, I have the right to command others how they ought to live. I have the right to judge people according to my standard. And we're usurping the role of God when we do that. And here's why it's dangerous. Are you perfect? Am I perfect? And of course, the answer to that is no. It's interesting about whether they are perfect or not. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Recall, if anyone looks upon with lust, they've already committed adultery in their heart. You've heard that it was said, do not murder. But I say to you, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've already committed. It falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And so we should be arrested when we hear these words of James. And the thought should come, all the ways I've slandered or just given an insinuation or rejoiced in their downfall with others, if God kept a record of that, would I be able to stand in his presence? That's the third directive James gives. We should remember that there is only one lawgiver and judge. And in verse 12, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Remember, the context is judging them by speaking down about them, by speaking against them, by running down your words. Kent Hughes helps us think through this a little bit more. We're drawing the thoughts of Jesus here in just a minute. Kent Hughes said, in order to clarify what James means here, it is Jesus does not forbid judgment. Rather, he forbids exercising it while refusing to deal with the sin in our own lives. Let me remind you what Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I don't know if the people laughed when Jesus said this, but it's quite humorous if you stop. Jerry over here, he's got a speck in his. Let me see, Jerry, if I can help you out a little bit. Jesus goes on and says, or how can you say to your brothers, Jerry's never going to sit in the front row again. Sorry, brother. Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye while there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then. And so, my friends, speaking evil of others is always, 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 always a matter of our hearts before it is ever a matter of the words that we speak. When we speak words against other people, I mean, it's already taken place in our heart. Here's the first one. Let's think about how we'd want others to speak about us. James tells us not to speak evil against others, not to run others down. Do we want others to do that to us? Would you want someone to judge you by only hearing what others have said about you and never speaking to you directly? Would someone to judge you by assuming the worst about you? Would you want someone to run you down with their words? As Jesus said, as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. That's the first point of application. Let's think about the way we want to be treated, all right? We don't want others doing that to us, so why would we do that to them? Here's the second point. Let's remember that our words literally nailed Jesus to the cross. The Apostle Peter says, "He that is Jesus committed no sin, neither ever once was there deceit found in the mouth of Jesus." Oh, what a beautiful description of Jesus. Oh, but how humbling is that to us? How often is deceit found in our mouths? Turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What Peter's telling his original audience, and specifically in the context of today, the sins of our speech, the way we talk down on others, the way we use our words to judge others, the ways in which we delight in making others look bad. Jesus bore that in his body on the tree so that we would die to sin, so that we would not do that anymore. And he says here, to live to righteousness. That word righteousness is just a fancy way of saying to do right by others. We're called to live righteous lives. That is, we do right by God and we do right by others. And so is it doesn't. So one of the reasons Jesus died and absorbed our bad talk into his own body was so that we would stop doing that and that we would learn to do right by others, especially in regards to our speech, which brings us to our third and final point of application. Let's use our words to bless others. The Apostle Paul puts it point blank. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Well, surely if there's anyone we could talk bad about, it would be someone persecuting us, right? Paul's like, don't do that. In fact, do the exact opposite of what you're tempted to do. Bless. Do not curse them. Where did Paul get this from? He got it from our Savior, right? On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I don't know there's someone who literally just crucified him and interceded for them, asking the Father to forgive them. Man, who is like that? Who is like that? Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, had something to say as he was reflecting on these verses. He said this, "Do not despise your neighbor, but consider yourself just as bad, which may be good. Or if the deed was evil, think that it was done in ignorance. If you can't find any way as that to excuse him, think some great temptation befell him, and that you would have done worse had it been you in his circumstances. And give God thanks that the same thing hasn't befallen you. Do not despise a man being a sinner, for he may be evil today, tomorrow he may turn." What powerful counsel. So here's the question. What kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be the kind of person that others know as that kind of person who runs other people down, who's always talking bad about others? That's not who you're called to be in Christ, right? And doesn't curse them. You want to be the kind of person like Jesus who is quick to forgive. You want to be the kind of person who's magnanimous and everyone wants to be around because your words are healing and speak love and kindness and truth. But you do not delight in evil. Scott Sauls asked us this question. He said, "What if instead of condemnation, we became known for giving benedict on the hunt to catch people doing right? What if instead of looking for someone to curse, we started looking for someone to bless? What if instead of naming people according to their worst behaviors and features, we name them according to their best and do you want to be?" If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to be everything that he desires for you to be. And part of that is James's counsel to you today. Do not speak against other people. Do not slander. Do not belittle. Do not backbite. Do not engage in gossip. That is not who you are. That's who you used to be. But the new person that God is bringing forth in you is a person who blesses instead of curses, who loves people well by the words that they use. Let's finish with this quote. It has this effect that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Those first century Christians had the opportunity to shine like lights in the world, especially in the midst of persecution. And my friends, we do too. I don't have to convince you how ugly our culture has gotten. I don't have to convince you how our offices delight in talking down to others, how dynamics and families tend to tear one another down instead of building them up. My friends, we live in as light, as dark, against the backdrop of a wicked generation. My friends, may you heed the count of and use your words to heal. That's who God is calling you to be in Christ Jesus.